Hallelujah. Glory to your wonderful name, Jesus. Thankful for your wonderful spirit and your great and mighty anointing, O God. God, may every heart here tonight, Lord, be in harmony with Thee. Every thought and every mind, O Ramandaramashiandaramasandaramasaya, may every mind be in harmony with Thee tonight, Heavenly Father. God, as we hear the great voice of God speak to us, let your wonderful presence be with us. Bless and heal, save, deliver, forgive. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. You can be seated. It's good to be here. It's a beautiful place back up here. Sister Betty was just telling me it reminds her so much of Jerusalem. And it really does. Fixing to go back into Israel. It'll be about the fifth time that we've been into Israel. And those hills out there, they're beautiful. They look a lot like Canaan. As a matter of fact, even Brother Steve was telling me how that he had looked out across those hills. And he had thought about David being on the hillside, keeping the sheep. It's wonderful to be a Christian. We're all trying to be religious, but I wonder how many of us is really trying to live a Christian life. The world is religious. Everybody's becoming more religious. And of course, the reason is because that end of the world's here. Most people realize the end of the world is here. And so people are becoming more religious all the time. But that isn't going to do anybody any good. Just becoming religious is not good enough. Just believing isn't not good. That's not good enough either. People are believers. They believe, but that's still not good enough. Just regular believing, as you would say, a mere believing is not good enough. That's not faith. I say so often that just believing doesn't do the job. Just believing is not faith. Faith cometh by the hearing of the word of God. If you believe, you do well. The devil, he believes too. The devils believe. Not the devil, but the devils believe. And they tremble when they think about it. So just believing isn't good enough. The whole world believes as a God. But faith is by the hearing of the word. When you hear the word of God preached, and then you believe the word of God, then salvation comes. And there's no faith outside of the word of God. You can believe in your traditions. You can believe in what your mother had, your father had. You can believe in what the preacher told you. You can believe in all kinds of things. You can read all kinds of religious books. And you can believe and still go to hell. So then you must have faith in God. You must be born again. And the warning concerning faith is that in the latter times many shall depart from the word of God. Or that is, they'll depart from the faith. And they'll give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. They get past feeling to where they can do anything and still be religious. So that means that many people will be turned into hell. David said, I saw them leave the church and they were turned into hell. So that means that churchgoers will be turned into the lake of fire. That means that we have to do more than believe. We must be born again. We must have faith in the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And the Bible said the preacher is sent to preach to you. How can they hear lest they have a preacher? How can he preach lest he be sent? And he that God sendeth will speak. God's word in faith cometh by the hearing of that word of God. So that's why we're here tonight, is to talk about faith and to talk about the wonderful ways of God. I don't know how long it's been since we've been here, Dale. Do you remember? 2 years. Last time we was here, we had a real good service. And tonight I've already felt the wonderful presence of God. Coming up here, of course, to me, it's just coming up here to be with the people, to visit with the people, and to preach, to fellowship, and those kind of things. That's why I'm up here. But yet, that's not all there is to it. Coming up here has a great allegoric meaning and a great spiritual significance. And we've been considering it down through the past week or weeks since Dale invited us up. And we're here because of a great spiritual significance. And it's really something that right at the time that we're fixing to take our trip around the world as to our international crusade or crusades for Christ, then we come up here. And it's real significant as to what God is doing spiritually. And of course, I'd like to talk about that, but I probably won't. I love to talk about Revelation. I love to get into Revelation, especially the present day truth, as Paul spoke of it, as to the revelation of Christ, that the things that are happening in the Spirit right now, there's many things that's happening in the Spirit right now. I want to read just a little bit to you. There's several scriptures I'd like to read to you. How do you love the Lord? You come here to worship the Lord and to get something from Jesus. Everybody may not see the way that you see, and they may not see the way that I see. But if they love the Lord, they still love the Lord. And maybe they're babes in Christ and they haven't grown up and they don't see what you see. But they still love the Lord. And they might not be as far along as you are with the things of God, but they still love the Lord. And you just have to work with them. I can remember the time when I was converted in a little missionary Baptist church. First experience I had was in a little Methodist church. I was just a boy. And I come to find out later it was real. And then I had an experience in a Baptist church. And I come to find out that it was real genuine. Down through the years, I come to realize that it was real. And then when I was filled with the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Holy Ghost, I never experienced anything like that. And I learned that was real too. So coming on down, I learned that the Lord has lots of ways to process His people. And I remember when I was just a real young feller, Betty and I had not been married long, and I was raising some little chicks. I got a lesson. I put all my little chicks out in the house, and it wasn't long before someone was pecked to death. And I thought, what in the world am I going to do? Well, I found out that I had to separate the little chicks. And I began to separate the little chicks, and I had broilers separated from little chicks and hens separated from broilers. And after a while, I had several places for them, you know, several different places. And then I had to keep my eyes sharp for the weasels. So I learned that a lot of times people who have advanced in the Lord and gone on to know the Lord, getting a little overconfident, they'll peck the rest to death. You have some babes to come in. Whereas Jesus said, if you love me, feed my lambs. But the little lambs come in, and the others, they just run them off, and they hurt them, and they mistreat them. because they get overconfident. This was the thing that upset Jesus with the Jews. This is why he got upset with them. More holier than thou, and they themselves come to realize they didn't even have the infilling of the Spirit. Whereas the Bible said, if you have not his Spirit, you're none of his. You know, you believe all you want to, but if you don't have the infilling of his Spirit, you don't belong to him. Because life is reckoned for not by birth, but by life. It may be a birth, it may be a still birth. So then if you're going to have life, then that is right. But if you don't have life, your birth is no good. So to have a birth, a still birth, is no good. You may be a believer. But to have a life, to be born as a living child, that way when the Spirit of life comes in, you know that you belong to him. For if you have his Spirit, then you have life. If you have not his Spirit, you have not life. Jesus said concerning the Prince of Life, I am the Prince of Life. I am the Prince of Life. He's not the Prince of this world. Satan is the Prince of this world. And when we look around us, it's hard for us to get a hold of, but the government belongs to Satan. The schools belong to Satan. The medical world belongs to Satan. The world, everything in the world belongs to Satan. And he is the prince of this world. He is the controller of all things. And he savors the things that be of the flesh. He loves the things that be of the flesh. He loves the sports. He loves the games. He loves the frolics. He loves the buying and the selling and the getting of gain. He loves the educational systems of the world. He loves medical professions that keep life into the body so he can frolic the more. So he is the prince of this world. But Jesus said to you and I to come out from among them and be a separate people. Touch not the unclean things, he said, and I'll receive you, saith the Lord. So then, for us, I hope you don't mind me talking to you just a minute before we read. If we don't come out from among the world, then that means we don't have anything. Because inasmuch as we don't separate ourselves from the world, then that means that we are not a different people. Whereas the Bible said we are a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So we have to come out from among them and be a separate people. He said, touch not the unclean things, and I will receive, he said, the Lord. Whereas he said, if the love of the world is in you, if the love of the world is in you, he said, the love of the Father isn't there. If you love the things of the world and you love to go after the things of the world and you love to participate in the things of the world, he said, you haven't been born again. You don't have Christ. You don't have the love of God in you, because the love of God is not the love of the world at all. And the Bible said, if you seek to save your life in this world, he said, then you'll lose your life that is in the world to come. But if you'll give me your life or lose your life for my sake, he said, you'll find it or you'll gain it. So it's very, very exciting when you come to know God and to understand the way of the Lord. I want to read just a little bit from chapter 16. And it's in St. Matthew's. It's in the 17th verse. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, Jesus is saying some strong, strong things. Speaking to Peter, and he's telling him that there is something that a person can have that is not of this world. And something that a person can have that is altogether contrary to this way of life. He says to Peter, "And I say unto thee, Peter," he said, "you've discovered something. Education has not given you this. You did not get this through the routine of mankind, through conversation, through research or education. You did not get this through much learning." He said, "Flesh and blood had nothing to do with it. This didn't come from the world of flesh and blood or the realms of flesh and blood. Whereas the Bible teaches that the things of God are so great that they are so far above our understandings as the heavens is the earth, and that all of the brilliance of mankind cannot find them, that all of the things of mankind, with all of those things, they cannot find the things of God. And the Bible said it pleased God, in that man knew not God, when God presented himself to him, to save man by the foolishness of preaching." It's really foolish for a preacher to have to scream and holler, get people together, but it pleased God that men be saved that way, by the hearing of the word of the Lord. It pleased God because man did not receive the truth and did not listen when God came to him. All right, so we see that he is saying to Peter, "Here is something that flesh and blood hath not given you. And this that you have spoken of, Peter, is something spiritual." Whereas he had asked Peter, said, "Who do men say that I am?" And Peter answered him. Then he said, "Who do you think I am?" He said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." In other words, I see you as a man with my natural eyes, but I know there's something greater than a man. You know, this is where we get in trouble in the world, knowing each other after the flesh. The flesh is at an all-time rage right now. Satan has literally made the world a playground. I mean, he has played from one end of the world to the other end. He has frolicked. He has had his good time. He has ravished the people. He has robbed the people. He has flocked the people together. He has taken away their virtues, and he hath played and made it a ground of frolic. He hath taken the preachers and swallowed the preachers up as though they were nothing, and turned them into a bunch of playboys. And he hath taken the church, and he has turned the church into rubbish. It is sad to know that Satan hath done this. But in the midst of all of this, God has kept a watchman upon the wall, and God has kept an elect that he referred to as a little flock and as few that would find it. Saying, "Strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many shall try and not be able." So then, with all of their religious efforts of trying, Jesus said they wouldn't be able to get in. And then he used the terms. He said, as to the door, as to the gate, to the sheepfold, he said, "I'm that door. I'm that door. Lest a man should come in by me, he is a thief and a robber." And he said, "I am the word. I'm the gate. I'm the door. I'm the word." That is, you've got to pass through the word. That flaming cherub there at the garden, that tree of life, you can't get to it. That cherub with a flaming sword is there. And you can't get to that life. You can't get into that spirit. You can't get into that quickening, into that anointing, unless you pass through the word. You've got to go by the way of the word. You know the beautiful thing about New Jerusalem, when they saw New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, adorned as a bride for the husband? The Bible said that her gates were beautiful, made of pearl. Every gate was several pearl. And it had the names of the tribes of Israel. These gates had the names of the tribes of Israel, whereas the foundation had the names of the apostolic leaders. And it is fascinating to know that to pass through the Old Testament as the types and the shadows and as an entrance, as gates, into the great city of glory and stand upon the foundation of the New Testament, as to say that Christ, who chose these 12 apostles, saying that foundations I've laid and no man can lay any more, and let every man take heed how that he build, when he build upon these foundations, because if he build hay, if he build stubble, the Bible said the day shall try his works, and that if his works be burned, he shall suffer loss. So then when we see the great allegoric city, whereas the Bible speaking here, Paul said, and looking at the things of the Old Testament as seeing them within a veil, he said, and there is still over the face of those that read the Old Testament, even until this day, a veil that is untaken away, except it be in Christ. It remaineth even until this day. And even though we're past Calvary, and the veil has been rent in twain, and the death veil has been laid away, and that Jesus came to make an end of sin, according to what Daniel said, to lay away the law of sin and death, to bring grace and to bring in everlasting righteousness. Though he hath done that, yet those that have never come to Calvary, that's never had an experience with God, they are still within the veil of the human reasoning, and that veil of intellectual reasoning that the Bible speaks of as being the carnal mind of death, that veil of darkness is still over the minds of the people. And they cannot enter into that great city, that great revelational city of the understanding of Almighty God. So then that death veil is still there. It's still there. And they haven't got past it. Even though it's been rent in twain by the mighty Master, yet they have not got past it. And the veil is still over their eyes until today. And reading concerning that in chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians, it says here, do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we as some other epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistles, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraved in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses, for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glory had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil, untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, I want to take my time and just talk to you a few minutes. We're trying to hold you long. I want you to notice something now. I have a way of ministering that is given to me. You have a way as a preacher of ministering that's given to you. My way is to never know, as a rule, what I'm going to say when I come to the sacred desk, nor never know where I'm going to read. I never know what I'm going to turn to. I have nothing marked. I never have notes. I never try to remember anything. As a rule, I pray, I study to show myself approved, a workman unto God that needeth not to be ashamed. The Bible said, rightly dividing the words of truth. And then when I go to the sacred desk, I have nothing marked. I have nothing planned. I open my Bible and God gives me what he wants me to minister from. Now, this is my way. It's been that way for years. And the astounding thing of it is that the very thing that he gives me in my heart is what he gives me in the scripture. So tonight I begin to say something to you about the reading of the Old Testament and the veil over the mind. I knew nothing of that at all as to where I was going to read or whatever I was going to read. When I opened my Bible to read, that's exactly what it said. So then it's very obvious that God is in harmony with the Spirit that is in my heart. His Word and Spirit is in harmony. They work together. And here we are to talk about something that is very obvious that he has given us and something that he wants us to talk about. So I'm gonna mention this to you tonight. Just a few things I'm going to say to you. And try not to hold you long. There's a little problem in here with the mic. It's real good right now. And I think it's going to be all right. I trust it will. It was hollering to start with like somebody sounding a trumpet. Maybe we're going to have the resurrection of the dead. You can't hear a tell. We're supposed to go into Russia. Somebody had a dream that we resurrected the dead in Russia. You can't ever tell. The Lord is the same wherever you go. All right. So, when we look at this, the Lord said to Peter, Peter, flesh and blood hath not given this to thee. And then when we look at the other scripture, here Paul is running in harmony with Peter, and he's saying Peter has unveiled the Christ. So then Peter unveiled the Christ. This is beautiful. Because Peter unveiling the Christ made it so that we would understand what was happening when Jesus went to Calvary. So then when Jesus went to Calvary, what did he go to Calvary for? He didn't just go to Calvary just to die for our sins. It is true that the Bible said he was delivered for our offenses in that I sinned against God, he had to pay. And he was raised again for my justification to prove that there was no wrath from God against me. That the angel might say, you know, peace on earth and goodwill toward man. And as Daniel, that Daniel might say, and the Messiah shall come. As he said in the Old Testament, and the 70 weeks it was determined upon Daniel's people as to the Jews, he said, and Messiah shall come, and he shall make an end of sin. This is where I differ a lot of times with preachers, and I don't fall out with the preacher, and I trust they don't fall out with me, but we differ right here because I preach that Jesus came to make an end of sin. And I preach that people that love the Lord, that those that have come to God, that God has made an end of sin for them, and that he was delivered for their offenses, and he was raised again for their justification. And he that knew no sin was made our sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And so then I preach that there is no more sin to the born again believer. I teach that there is no more sin because the Bible said the Messiah came to make an end of sin and to bring in everlasting righteousness. The kind of righteousness that God gave me is not from one revival to another. It is not from one service to another. It is not from one experience to another. It is not from one stumbling and staggering to another. But he gave me everlasting righteousness. He brought in everlasting righteousness. He saved my soul. I've been born again and I can't be unborn. I was born into this world as a sinner. There was no way I could get out of it except to die. When you come into this world as a sinner, beloved friend, you can't get out of it unless you die. And so then God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, condemned sin in the flesh, and his Son died for me. So today I am dead to sin. And the Bible said, reckon yourselves as believers to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God. I am dead by the body of Jesus Christ to the things of the world, and the things of the world are dead unto me. And I pass from death unto life because I have come into this wonderful knowledge of the Prince of Life. And he hath given unto me everlasting righteousness. And he has sealed me on the inside in my inner man or my angelic being. He has sealed me on the inside with his great loving spirit, even the Holy Ghost, which is the Spirit of Christ that has returned into my heart. He has sealed my spirit on the inside. And this is a hard saying for some folks to get a hold of. It's a very simple thing, and it is a biblical thing, and it is the thing that we preach. But it is hard for some people to get a hold of. But when God saved my soul, he saved me from my sins. He took away my sins. I have never seen my sins again. My sins have never been around again. I never expect them to come around again, because at Calvary, the Messiah made an end of sin. And that was for me. And I was born to that spirit. And the Bible said, he that is born of God cannot sin. Let's give him a hand. The Bible said, he that is born of God cannot sin. Now, when you talk about sin, we're talking about something that is not in our lives anymore. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, I believe that if I remain faithful and don't sin, that I'll go into the kingdom of God. I believe that with all my heart. If that's what you believe, that's fine. Now, but I believe according to the Bible, according to the Word of God, that I have already believed, I am already in the kingdom of God. For the Bible said, God hath, which is right now, he hath already, in this present tense of speech, he has already translated me into the marvelous kingdom of my God. My innermost being, my spiritual being, my angelic being, has been translated into the kingdom of God. I am already in the kingdom of God, and I'm not waiting to get saved, and I'm not waiting to become eternal, and I'm not waiting to pass from death unto life. I've already done all of that. I am rejoicing in the Lord forevermore. I am not waiting for all of these benefits that people preach that you wait on. I am not waiting for these benefits. I am thanking God because I have these benefits. And I had them before I ever came into the world. Before I was ever born into the world, the Bible says that these were given to me in Christ before the world ever was. And when Calvary came, the veil was rent. The darkness was taken away of my intellectual darkness of human reasoning. And these things were brought to light, even the light of the understanding of Almighty God. So then we are walking in the light as his in the light. We have fellowship one with another. And I have passed from death unto life. And today I am alive free evermore. I already have eternal life. I pass from death unto life. I shall never come into condemnation. Never. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, I believe that if you walk in Christ Jesus, you won't have condemnation. Then we agree. Then we agree. The thing that we disagree on is the fact that some of you feel like that we can walk out of Christ after we've walked in Christ. And that's not right. If you're born again, you cannot be unborn. You must die. Oh, somebody said, well, I know a lot of people, Brother Pike, that was Christians today, and the following day that there wasn't Christians. And there was Christian for 3 years, and the following years there wasn't Christian. Folks, there's never been a time like that, never in the history of mankind. And there never has been a day like that, and never has been a person like that. When a man is born again, he's born again, and he can't get out of it unless he dies, and if he dies, he's dead and he's gone. That's why the Bible said, after that you've come to the knowledge of righteousness, once you've come to the knowledge of the truth, and then after that, if you willfully go on, and it is a willful sin, to know to do good and do it not, it is sin, and after that you've come to the knowledge of the truth, and the Bible said, then you willfully go on and do these things, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. Now, you might say, well, I heard a preacher preach different. I'm not talking about the preacher that preached different. The Bible said, he that God sendeth will speak God's word. These things I'm telling you is God's word. It's not
my idea of these as continual quotes as from the Bible, not verbatim as to word to word. You can take them and look them up. It's just a preacher preaching. But when you are born again, you're born again once and for all. And from that time, you never sin another day in your entire life. The Bible said the soul that sinneth shall surely die. And if you sin, you'll die. And the only reason that you got by without sinning against God was that the Bible said that God so loved you while you were yet in your sins that He gave His Son to come to die for you before you ever came to the knowledge of the truth, that He might keep you from the sin that would cause the sin of the soul. So before we was ever born in the world, God sent His own Son into the world to die for us. Before we was ever born into the world. See, through the foreknowledge of God, the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world, God wrote our names down in the Lamb's book of life. He gave us eternal life. And the Bible said He predestinated us unto righteousness and unto good works in Christ Jesus. And having predestinated us in Christ, the Bible said that them that He foreknew, He also did predestinate. And them that He predestinated, He also called when they were born into the world. He sent the minister. He called them to righteousness. And even though the call is to let whosoever will, yet He says that to the chosen, they are few. They are few. So let whosoever will come as to the call. But only the chosen of God are accepted. All right, so let's look at it again. What are we saying? That as long as I am in this world, in the first birth, as long as I'm born into this world as a man, you as a woman, that means you are trapped. Your inter-angelic being, it is trapped within this body. Paul said, within this body there dwelleth no good thing. The body is infiltrated with sin. It's infiltrated with uncleanness. It's infiltrated with the mind of human or intellectual reasoning that came from the fall in the garden. And that fall brought death. We have the sentence of death within us because when man sinned, it was said unto man, "Thou shalt surely die." And that deception of the tree brought the sentence of death into our bodies. And our bodies is dead today because of sin. In that the sentence of death took us to Calvary by the body of Jesus. And when the body of Jesus went to Calvary, it made an end of sin. And it freed you. Even though you've never been born in the world, yet you've come and your time has come. And you've met your Calvary somewhere at the bedside, somewhere at a minister's feet, somewhere at the altar. You found your Calvary. And when you found your Calvary, you found out your sins are gone. As the songwriter said, "And my sins are gone. They're in the sea of God's forgiveness. They're as far removed as darkness is from dawn." So then, they're in His sea of forgiveness. That's good enough for me, the writer said. So then my sins are gone. Do I then sin daily? No, I don't sin daily. You know, the preacher should be careful. He should never go around preaching people sin daily. Because to do this, it makes him an enemy of the kingdom of God, and it makes him a tool for Lucifer to make allowance for sin and for evil that it might kill the soul and damage the kingdom of God, and he stands in the way of God and causes many people to get mixed up and frustrated in their minds, and this causes a terrible thing in the earth. It adds to Satan's playground. So then when we think of these things, we know that we're free from sin. Am I then a sinner? No, I am free from sin. Am I then a Christian? Of course I am. They will call Christians in Antioch. I am a Christian. I've been born again. What does Christian mean? Being Christ-like. So then the revelation of Jesus Christ, that is Christ revealed within you, Christ, the hope of glory. I have no hope of that heavenly glory except through Christ. Why is that? Because the Bible said, "And the promise is not as unto many, but as unto one, even as unto Isaac, the promised son, of that is as unto Christ." Through Christ I'm blessed. Through Christ all nations shall be blessed. Through Christ I have the hope of glory. Because he is made heir to the glory of God, he alone. So then if I have him in my heart, then am I heir to the glory of God. I am then predestinated unto good works. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, if we're predestinated and it doesn't make any difference what I do. You know, if I'm predestinated, I can live like the devil. It doesn't make any difference. I'm going right on to heaven. You know, if I'm predestinated to heaven, I'm predestinated to heaven. If I'm predestinated to hell, I'm predestinated to hell. I agree with you to some extent. But see, the Bible says that we are predestinated in him. Which means when you walk right and you talk right and you love God and you do the right things, then are you the predestinated unto righteousness, because you prove that by the nature that you manifest in, that you're born to him. But if you're predestinated any other way, it is predestinated unto hell. See, as the Bible said, and these men were before of old, there were ungodly men before of old ordained unto this condemnation. But the Bible said when Paul preached, they that were ordained unto eternal life, as many as were ordained unto eternal life, they believed that preacher. They believed that preacher. The rest of them called it into question. But they believed that preacher. Why did the others call it into question? Because they couldn't help but call it into question. Because they were not the predestinated of God. They didn't have the predestination of God to be in Christ Jesus. So folks, you're only fooling yourselves when you take the outlook that you're predestinated to go to heaven and you're not living holy. And you're not being holy. God is the Spirit of holiness. And the Bible said without holiness, no man is going to see life. Because life is the Spirit of holiness. And without holiness, no man is going to see God. Because he is the Spirit of life. So then, when we think about predestination, we are predestinated unto good works. That is, we are the born again. I am born again. I cannot be unborn. I was born into this world as a sinner. And I had to die. And when I died, then Christ picked me up. And he resurrected me. And he brought me into another life. That is to say, one part of me died. Another part of me lived. The part that was innocent as to my inner man, he lived. He was innocent because he didn't know any better. He never knew any better. See, unto them that are innocent, there is an atonement. There's a blood atonement. God gave a blood atonement for them that are innocent. Them that are innocent, they do not do wrong. They do not go contrary to God. They are not walking against the Lord. They are innocent. These are innocent even as a little child if you've been born again. And those that have never come to the knowledge of the truth, they are innocent to this extent. I would that you were hot or cold. Because they're cold, they don't know anything about God. Then the blood is there on the cross for these people that are out in the world that doesn't know anything about God. It's there for them to come to because they're not guilty. They don't know. They've never come to the knowledge of the truth. See, so the blood applies to them. While we were yet in our sins, he so loved us that the atonement came. Now, but when we come to God, when we hear the preacher preach, when we come to church, when thousands and millions of people across the world come to the house of God or come to a place of God, and they hear these words, when they come to these things, then they are guilty. If they then go their way and do wrong, it proves that they've never been born again. It proves that they do not have the Spirit of God. It proves that they did not listen. They do not have the fear of God. They paid no attention to what the preacher said. And all of the world becomes guilty. And thus comes the end of the world. That's what brings the end of the world. When everybody becomes religious, I said this numbers of years ago, I said, there'll come a day when everybody will become religious. They'll get into a charismatic move. And they'll start praising God and singing praises to God and feeling the Spirit in that the rain is poured out on the just and the unjust. And then they'll get into this condition and it'll bring the end of the world because there won't be any atonement for sin. Because I said, they'll go on doing the things of the world. They'll mix the things of darkness. try to mix darkness with light, and they'll go on to the things of the world, doing the things of the world and continuing in the things of the world, not coming out, but going on, and it will bring the end of the world because there's no blood atonement. God cannot let the world go on unless there's the blood atonement. Remember this, that when Jesus died, he died to take away the sins of the world. Do you realize that those people that are out there in the world, their sins is gone just like your sins are gone? Oh, no, somebody said, no, Brother Pike, they've never been born again. The Bible says that Jesus took away, the Lamb took away the sins of all of the world. If Jesus had not taken their sins away just like your sins, there would be no world today. God would break forth on this earth and tear it into pieces. And when the blood comes off of the seat of atonement, when it comes off of the mercy seat, which it's going to do, read over in Revelation 8 and you'll find out it's going to do that. And when it does that, you'll find out that God literally tears the earth to pieces. John said, I beheld, and the cities of the nation crumble to the ground. The great skyscrapers of New York and London and different places of Atlanta, Georgia, they will literally crumble to the ground when the blood is taken off the mercy seat. So then there is blood to take away your sins as long as you are in ignorance, as long as the world don't know. But beloved friend, we're moving into the era now that all of the world is beginning to know the truth. By television, by magazine, by preaching, whatever it might be, God is letting all of the world know the truth. And when they come to the knowledge of the truth, that means the blood cannot remain on the seat of mercy. If it does, then the great judge that sits upon the seat of judgment is just as guilty as the one that does it. If you've got a dope peddler in your house and you know he's a dope peddler and you know what he's doing to the public and you stand behind the thing by giving him a place to live, you are an accessory after the fact, and when you stand before the judge, you'll pay for it just like the wrong one. All right. So then we can see that by this, the world cannot continue on. There's no way it can continue. And it can't continue much longer because the Bible said when the gospel has been published in all of the world for a witness, then shall the end come. So then why would it then come? Because once you know the truth, there is no more atonement, there is no more mercy. When you come to the knowledge of the truth and then you sin against God, the Bible says there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but only the fearful looking forward to of the fiery indignation of God that shall devour his adversaries. So then we see the condition of the church today. A lot of preachers have preached to the people until they got them right in the midst of the fire. And they themselves being blind, as leaders of the blind, they all fall into the ditch. So we see the thing that's happening, not applying themselves, not calling upon God, not getting into the understanding of God. They've come into a place to where they have literally crucified Christ afresh. Or that is to say, if it was possible, at all possible, for them to come back, they would have to have a new crucifixion. So we're told that once you come to the knowledge of the truth, and then if you fall away, it says it is impossible to renew you again under repentance, seeing that you crucified to yourself Christ afresh and put him to an open shame. You crucified yourselves him afresh and put him to an open shame. There will never be a second crucifixion, folks. Never. There'll never be another crucifixion for sin. There never has been a crucifixion for sin or atonement for sin as for a person that knows to do good and will not do it. There has never been such and there never will be such. That's why the judgments are on the people today. That's why the church is so sick. That's why there's cancer. That's why there's heart condition. That's why all of these perplexities and bewilderments of life, they're befalling the church. Because people are coming to the knowledge of the truth. And they're not conforming to what they know. And they're not doing what they know to do. And they're getting into church ritualistics. And they're getting the formalities. And they're going on in the world. And God is upset over it. And that is why there's a problem today. All right, let's look at it for a few more minutes. I know it's hot and I'm going to let you go. Just hold on. What is this then we're speaking of? The Bible said if the ministration of the great wonderful move of God, which is the glory of God that was veiled with the veil that Moses put over his face, said if that was a glory, then how much greater is the glory of today? When I think of that, then I think like this. The glory of today. What is the glory of today? The glory of today is the rent veil that was over Moses' face as to the reading of the Old Testament. It is the taking away of the intellectual veil of human reasoning to where we can see through the God eyes, as to the eyes of understanding. The Bible said, your eyes being enlightened, even the eyes of your understanding, that you might comprehend the heights and the depths and the width and the length of this great wonderful mystery of God. And said that the glory that was hid behind that veil of Moses was glorious to the extent that the mountain literally shook and burned with fire and people trembled. And Moses saying the sight was so great that I myself tremble before it. If that was great, and yet that had no glory as to the glory that is approaching us now, or the glory that's been revealed to us through the rent veil of Calvary, if this glory is so much greater, then that means that this transformating power will actually take us as one that's beholding himself in a glass, changing us from glory to glory, translating our spirit into his spirit, transforming our mind into his mind, and transfiguring our body into his body as an ultimatum. That this glory has the power, when it's released by the spoken word as words of life, if faith is mixed with it, to translate you even as Enoch was translated, that ye should not see death. So then God, having translated us into his marvelous kingdom, we find ourselves in the midst of this great, wonderful glory. Different from the world. So we say, now what are we saying? Saying that the veil has been rent in twain. When we say the veil has been rent in twain, Jesus preached this. He preached this. He said, destroy this temple. I'll raise it up in 3 days. But those people were naturally minded. They were carnally minded. All they knew was the veil that was over the temple of Moses. They knew that here was an outer court, here was an inner court, and here was an innermost court. Or here was a holy place, and here was the innermost holy place. The holies of holies. They knew that. See, but when Calvary came, they didn't understand that there was a physical thing of this. That as there was also that, there was also this. And then beyond that, that there was a spiritual thing of it. That there was a three-dimensional step to this thing. And that God was doing something in the spirit. And when Jesus went to Calvary, he said, destroy this temple, I'll raise it up in 3 days. And they understood not that he spake of his body. And the Bible said when this great thing happened, when God looked down from heaven and he couldn't look upon sin, and he was reaching for the innermost of that which was lost, all of a sudden the veil of the temple was rent in twain. And they looked, and sure enough on the earth, the veil of the temple was rent in twain right into the place of the holies of holies, saying that you and I now can enter into the very glorious place of the holies of holies, of this glory that is not veiled, but right into the presence of that very glory that Aaron himself took part of. So then entering into this by the blood of the atonement, we find that veil is rent in twain. That is to say, that Jesus made within himself two, or he made within himself twain. He made within himself both Lord and Christ, according to the Bible. And that body as to the Lord, as to the Christ, as to the body, as to the Spirit, it was rent in twain. And the Spirit went one way and the body went another way. It was rent in twain. Or the word twain means two. It was rent in two. And the Spirit left the body. And the Bible said the body without the Spirit is dead. And the Spirit left the body and went back to God who gave it, and the earth swallowed up the body. So the great temple was rent in twain. In this we find John getting an inspiration and John getting a revelation. And John, as we say, grabbed the principles, caught up into the Lord's day, saw this great thing of Calvary, and began to write and say, the veil was rent in twain, the veil was rent in twain. And he said, and then when I saw the heavens roll back, as the veil rent in twain, he said, I looked beyond this veil, and when I saw beyond this veil, he said, I saw the ark of the covenant of God. I saw within this place the ark of the covenant of God. I saw this great, wonderful ark of the covenant of God, and the veil was rent in twain, writing of the spirit of revelation. Just a few short years after exile there to the Isle of Patmos, over there on a little rocky island. If you look on the map, you can find it. And here he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and God, opening his understanding, caught him up into heaven, saying, "A door is open in heaven." Or he could have said, "John, remember, Peter opened a door. I gave him a key. He opened a door unto you, Peter." He said, "I give the keys." And the door was open. On the day of Pentecost, this great door was open. And 3,000 people went into the kingdom of God. It was translated into the kingdom of God. And here at the end of the church ages, here we see Jesus standing in the midst of the candlesticks. And we look, and here this great door is open in heaven. And a voice says, "John, come up hither." And up John went into the Spirit. Peter had opened a door. He had seen beyond the veil. The veil was rent in twain now. The door was open. And here is Paul, the one that established the churches, 9 churches that he established. And out of these 9, Jesus took 7 of those churches to represent the church ages. We know that the Bible doesn't teach anything about any church ages, but we speak of church ages. People write about church ages because when you reference it back to the Old Testament and make the comparison, it's very obvious that it is ages with the church. And so then the church ages. Here 7 of these are used, and at the end of this thing, Paul, or that is to say Christ, Paul said, "Not me living, but Christ," here is Christ standing in the midst of the church ages, or here is it is Paul being one with God in that we're one with the Father. Jesus said, "I'm one with my Father." He said, "You're bone of my bone, you're flesh of my flesh. You pass from death unto life. It's no longer you that live," Paul said, "but it is Christ that liveth within you." And here stands Christ in the middle of the candlesticks, down at the end of the church ages, and the bright sevenfold light of that which is more glorious than that that was in the veil of Moses is beginning to shine. And the Bible said of the sun that it'll become sevenfold in that day. And it's brightening up now. All of the teachings down through the church ages has begun to compound themselves. And God's beginning to put it into the church. And the light is growing brighter and brighter toward Thessalonians change. Whereas Paul said in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, from mortality to immortality, we're going to be changed right into the very image of the Son of God. These blood genetics is going to become eternal. These bodies are going to be changed into a celestial body. And from this terrestrial into a celestial, we'll be changed in the likeness of God. So then, I said that to say this, the veil has been in twain to put away the dead body. The spirit went one way, the body went another. When the body went another, it indicated that God had rejected the body in the image of sin, and my body was dead. God had rejected it and took the life back to him on self. The Bible said at death, the spirit goes back to God who gave it. So then today we reckon ourselves to be dead. The veil has been rent in twain. My veil has been rent in twain to the extent that I was buried in a watery grave in the name of the Lord Jesus. I lost my identity in death. I'm buried with him in baptism. And the Bible said as many as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So I'm buried in a watery grave. And I am dead to the flesh, and I'm dead to the body, and I am no longer in the flesh. Let's give him another hand. I said, I'm no longer in the flesh. But I'm in the spirit. I'm in the spirit. I'm not in the flesh. If I'm not in the flesh, then why should we think it strange to say, I'm not in the world? Let's give him another hand. I said, I'm not in the world. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, I'm looking at you. That's because you believe in lying vanities. For the preacher said, all is vanity. Vanity, vanity, and vexation of the spirit. And you're not to know a man after the flesh, but after the spirit. It's very obvious that if you're seeing images and lying vanities, then that means that you're still in that realm. You've never come out of that realm. You've never rent the veil. You've never got beyond that. If you had a God beyond that, you know what you would have seen? It's like Peter when Jesus said, who do you think I am? He said, I don't see the veil at all. I see the Christ. I see the Christ. Somebody would say, well, to me, you're a man just like I'm a man. I know that when the sheriff comes after the people that he wants to take to jail, all he has to do is, they have to do is just say, you're a man just like I'm a man, I ain't going nowhere, and see what happens. See, there's quite a bit of difference. There's quite a bit of difference. The difference is not in the man. The difference is in the power and the authority that has been put in the man. And if you don't do what he says, it's going to be a bad day. And it's the same way with the preacher. The Bible said that whosoever he blesses shall be blessed. Whosoever he curses shall be cursed. And we as the church have the power to bind on earth or to loose on earth. And it'll be the same in heaven. As in heaven, so in the earth. Hallelujah. So we see that the veil has been rent in twain. This glory has been revealed. What is this glory? It is not as of the letter that killeth, which is the Old Testament, as to the law of the letter that kills because it brings condemnation. But it is as the Word of God of the New Testament, as the Word of God, as the New Testament, which is not the law of the letter, but is the words of spirit and the words of life. These are words of spirit, and these are words of life. And when you mix faith with these words, then they transformate in your mind into life, and you feel the exuberance of God as a release from the inside, and from glory to glory, you begin to go through a change. It's like going to school. You come from the elementary stages right on into the graduation, as through the diplomacy, and so you're moving, you're graduating, you're moving. Day by day, you're transformating your mind into this wonderful, glorious kingdom of the living God. Are we then in the flesh? No. The Bible said God has chosen us out of the flesh. Are we then in the world? No. Because the Bible said you're not of the world. I've chosen you out of the world, and I've hid you with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received until the restoring of the restitution of the millennium of that or the coming of all things. See, I have chosen you out of the flesh. I've chosen you out of the world. That's why we can't sin. He that is born of God cannot sin. He cannot sin. The Bible said he keepeth himself, and the evil one toucheth him not. He is without spot. He is without blemish. He is without any wrong. He may stumble. He may stagger in the flesh. He may stumble, but the flesh is dead and God never sees it. God never sees his error. God never sees him again. He sees the inner man that's sealed with the great Holy Ghost, with the great Holy Spirit. He sees that inner angelic man that's dwelling in heaven that Satan can't get to. Satan can't even get to him because Revelation 12 says he's cast out. At the birth, when the child goes up, as your spirit goes up, your body into the grave, that means that Lucifer goes out with your body because he loves the things of the flesh and he's in the flesh, and God puts him into the watery grave. He buries him. He takes him away. And your spirit is then in heaven. Your angelic being is there. And I remember what Jesus said one time to the little children. When they rebuked the little children, he said, don't do that. He said, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he said, and I say unto you that their angel doth always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. That is to say, he said, these little fellows are innocent and their angel has never entered into the world. It has never entered into the world. It's before my heavenly Father all the time. If anything happened to this little tabernacle, that little angel will be right there with the heavenly Father. There's not one sin charged to them because they've never come into the age of accountability. And therefore, their angel is before me. They behold the face of my Father. And he said, I'm going to tell you something. Lest ye become as one of these little children, ye shall in no wise inherit the kingdom of God. Folks, when we're born again and we put that flesh out and we bury it, that our angel is also in the presence of God. It's also as the little child. It's innocent. It can never enter into the body again. So then the beauty of this thing is that the veil has been rent in twain. But to them that have never come to Calvary, them that have never understood, the veil is still over the face of them in the reading of the Old Testament. When they read the Old Testament, they do not see the glory of God that's concealed within that intellectual darkness of reasoning. They cannot see the glory of that thing. They do not see beyond Calvary. They are on this side of Calvary. The veil has not been rent in twain as to their mind. They're still intellectual. They think intellectual toward people. They think intellectually toward the world. They think intellectually toward God. Their concept of God is an intellectual concept, which is the glass darkly. And the Bible said they see through that glass darkly. Whereas we that have come into this glorious liberty of the sons of God, we do not see that way. Because we are already sons and daughters of God. We are already sons and daughters of God. We're not going to become sons and daughters of God. The Bible said, now, beloved, are you the sons of God. You're already sons of God. Though it doth not appear what ye shall be, in that the bodily change is not as of yet taken place. But yet on the inside it's settled. You're in heaven on the inside. You pass from death unto life in your angelic being. You're sitting in heavenly places. He said, rejoice forevermore. He said, the devil can't get to you. He can't touch you because the blood has cut him out, put him out according to Revelation 12. And you can never sin against God again. All you've got to do is be happy because God has brought to you everlasting righteousness. Everlasting righteousness. And the Bible said, he shall bring in everlasting righteousness and make reconciliation for iniquity and make an end of sin. So then he done away with the law of sin and death. I'm not under the law of sin and death anymore. The law of sin and death is gone. I'm free from the law of sin and death. I'll never come into condemnation. This is the beautiful thing of serving God. And I care, I'm comfortable in here. You know, it's warm. And yet it's pretty comfortable, considering especially those that are in hell. Those that are in the lake of fire, you should be real comfortable here. So it's so wonderful to be in a world of comfort. And you know, we could say something here, but if I did, I'd introduce a whole new subject and take another hour to go into the Revelation, so we're not going to do that. So I thank the Lord for these things, that we are beyond Calvary. We are beyond Calvary. Folks, we shouldn't be running around worrying, fearful. The Bible said, don't let your heart be afraid. You're not to let your heart be afraid. See, you have power over it. You're not to be afraid. God doesn't want us running around being afraid. God wants us to have faith. Have faith, Jesus said. Have faith. Whatever you want, you can have it. If you have faith. Have faith, he said, in God. And faith is by the heart. Have faith in God. And if you have faith, he said, you can say what you want to. Don't doubt. It'll be done to you. Oh, somebody says, I can't believe that. I know it works because I've done put it to work all down through my life. I have everything that my heart can wish for. God has given me everything that I could wish for in the way of understanding of God, in the way of the loved ones and blessing them, my family down through the years, in the way of finance. He has manifold blessed me. He lets me go anywhere in the world, anytime I want to, do anything I want to, be whatever I want to. He blesses me with everything. He's never held back anything. Because the Bible said he shall withhold no good thing from them that walk upright before him. But if you delight yourself in the Lord, he will give you the desires of your heart, make you to ride upon the high places of the earth, feed you with the heritage of Jacob, make all of your beds in the time of your sickness. His blessing will make you rich and add no sorrow, and you'll be like a tree that's planted by the water. You'll bring forth your fruit in your season, your leaves will not wither, and whatsoever you do shall prosper. All right. So God wants us to have that threefold blessing. I would above all things that you prosper, number one. And that you be in health, number two. Even as your soul prospers, number three. All of it hinges on soul prosperity. I would that you prosper to have your car, your home, your land, whatever you need in the natural. Even as your health comes to you, be in health so that you might enjoy all of that prosperity. I want you to have that blessing too. And then I want you to have soul security as the soul prosperity so that you can have this blessing of health and this blessing of natural prosperity throughout eternity to where it will never be taken away from you. All right, let's stand together. God is good. He loves you. He's come that you might have life. Jesus said, the Prince of Life, I've come that you might have it and have it more abundant. And the word abundant means filled up and overflowing. That is, I want you to have life. And I want you to have the fullness of life. I want you to have it filled up and overflowing. A lot of things I'd like to say to you, but I know it's uncomfortable in here. I can go on and go on. But I know it's uncomfortable, and I know that you'd like to get a little fresh air. Can we sing a little chorus together? First of all, I'd like to say we're glad to have our Nairobi brothers from over in India. I'm in over in Kenya. Got our brothers back here with us. They ministered for me at the church last night. And they brought some beautiful thoughts of God. And, of course, we caught it on film with our big television cameras to where we can keep it. They are going to be over here, I believe, to the 24th. And leaving on the 24th, they returned back to Kenya.
We hope to meet them in Nairobi, Kenya, within maybe a month from the time that their embarkment. So, if everything goes well, we'll be going over to visit with them. I trust that they're enjoying their stay here in the United States. I think they are. They act like they are. This is some very fine people. One of them is a pastor. The other is an evangelist. And our brother pastor is one of the finest men I have ever met. As to a pastor, I wouldn't think nothing about sitting under him and him teaching me. He brought a message last night. It was one of the simplest, most powerful messages I've ever heard on being born again. And it's so beautiful to be born again. I like being a Christian, don't you?
Yeah.
Song my daughter used to sing. Folks all tell me I've made a mistake by becoming a Christian, the songwriter said. You know, that my friends won't like me. But the songwriter said, I like the Christian life. I like the Christian life. Some folks say, well, I'm a Christian, Brother Pike. I've been in this way for 30 years, and I'm just fighting my way through. And it's uphill all the way. And if God will just help me, I'm going to struggle on. Well, that's okay. Just keep struggling on. Don't get discouraged. But when you get tired, come over to my side of the hill, and we can shout and praise God. Serving God is joy, peace, and righteousness in the Holy Ghost on my side of the hill. And we have the biggest kind of time. I'm telling you the truth. God, my hands be raised to heaven. I hope He'll kill me before I breathe another breath. If it isn't true, I've got joy like a river. I've got joy, folks. I've got a peace. I've got a rest with all of my battles, with all of my problems. And I have plenty of them. Talk to my wife and you'll see. But so help me, God, my heart is as light as a feather. I feel like I could sail away home anytime. And I'm happy. I mean, I'm happy. I'm free from all worry, all oppression, all care. And God is flooding my soul like a river. Hallelujah. Somebody say, I love Jesus. Let's sing that little chorus, I love Him, can you? If you want salvation, you can have it. I love Him. Can you sing it with me? I love Him. All because that He first loved me. And He purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Can you sing it again with me? I love Him. I love Him all because that He first loved me and He purchased my salvation on Calvary's. Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, sweet Savior, sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete while I sit at Your feet. Oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the rough seas no more. And though the tempest may sweep
All but the wild stormy deep. But in Jesus I am safe evermore. You love Jesus? Let's lift our hands up together. The Bible says, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Everything that hath breath. Why would that men everywhere lift up holy hands without wrath and without doubting? When those hands go up, God remembers Jesus hanging at Calvary on your behalf. And He sees those hands reaching up and the blood applying to your soul. How good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the oil that ran down Aaron's beard. We're here tonight because we love Jesus. We're here because we love one another. And all around the world, people love one another in Jesus Christ. We're fixing to go all around the world. Many, many countries we'll be going into India, into Africa, into China, into Japan. We'll be going through numbers of places in the African continent and also into Israel, into Egypt. We're going into Russia. We're going into the Philippines. We're going into many, many places around the different parts of the world to carry the great tidings of great joy. Invited into Korea years ago. We're planning to go in. The Lord wants to reach people. He that winneth souls, the Bible says that He is wise. And someday He shall shine as the brightness of the noonday. And God is wanting to give us His blessings. Ask of me the heathens, and I will give them to thee for an inheritance. Have you ever asked God to give you the heathens? I've asked Him. I've said, Lord, give me the heathens for an inheritance as jewels in the crown of life when I appear on the other side of the river. Lord, give me those heathens. Let me win souls unto God, turning many to righteousness, and they shall shine as the brightness of the noonday. So whatever your life is, whatever your status of living, whatever your age is, be a soul winner for God. I've never had any real desire to be a preacher. I've never asked God to make me a preacher, but I have asked God to make me a soul winner. So let's be a soul winner for Christ. Let's be a soul winner. Ask God to make you a soul winner, and let's labor together to reach souls around the world. Let's lift our hands together and close our eyes. While you're standing here tonight, I know that you no doubt have a need. People come to church. They have a need. They have spiritual needs. They have natural needs. They have all kinds of needs. And they come to the house of God that they might get filled up with the abundance of life, that they may go back out into the world and be exuberant and full of life, testifying of the grace and goodness of God, and also carrying themselves in such a way to keep their soul that Satan doesn't kill their soul to cause them to go into the lake of fire. I know that you're hungering and thirsting after the things of God like I am. And this is the great hour. This is the time of the feast. Go bid them come to this great feast. For this is the hour of the great feast when the Lord is opening His tables to us. I saw it in a vision, the great feast. I saw a long great table. And I saw a great huge vat, so big was the vat that was filled with milk. And another great vat that was filled with meat, like a ground up pottage of meat. And I heard the Lord speak to me. And the table was set, the long table. And I saw people coming from all ends of the earth coming in. And the Lord spoke to me, and He showed me the table, and He showed me the plates for serving and all these things. And He spoke to me that I was to serve that table, and I was to put that food on. And I remember how I went to try to do it. I thought, how can I move these great vats? I don't have the strength. These vats are so great. How can I do it? And I caught a hold of one, and I remember spilling a little milk, and I heard a voice say, you'll pay for that. And then the Lord made known unto me that great is the word of God. The Bible said, for God gave the word, and great was them that published it, the multitude of them that published it. And he was saying to me, son, it takes many people laboring together. You labor with them and they labor with you. And you serve that table because the people are coming. Invite them into the feast because many that has been invited, that has received the invitations, will be rejected and they won't come. But you can come. So then tonight, as we seek God and ask God to make known to us these wonderful things, He'll fill your earthen vessel with heavenly treasures, for these are heavenly treasures. These are the treasures of His thought. How great is the multitude of His thoughts, and these are His thoughts that spoke the world into existence, that created every diamond, every jewel, every piece of gold, that created human beings and gave them their great mind of brilliance. It is God. These are the thoughts that are now given to mankind. And the Bible said now is made known to the church the manifold wisdom of God, the heavenly treasure that is in your earthen vessels. If you would like to receive it, you can receive it and become powerful in faith in God and the knowledge of the Lord. While you've got your hands lifted up, while you're thinking on God, if you've never given your heart to God, why don't you do that? If you've never made the great commitment, Paul said, I'm persuaded to believe that God is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that great day. Give your heart to God. The Bible said, today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Let whosoever will come. Why not break the yoke of bondage of the intellectual constraint of that which says no and that which says not now? And accept the wonderful invitation of the voice of God that speaks to you like a dove in tenderness with outstretched hands that's bleeding. The outstretched hands that's bleeding, saying that though a mother may forget her babe, forsake her suckling, yet I shall never forsake thee. For I have engraved thee in the palms of my hands by the way of the nails. He said, so that I shall never forget thee. Who hath ever loved thee with such great love? So tonight, while we're standing here, why not make the choice in Christ? Why not ask God tonight to do something for you? And why not give your heart fully to God that you can be a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ? While we're standing here ready to pray, our brother's coming to pray with us. And as he comes to pray, I want you to think on these things. Think about them. I always sing one more chorus before brother comes. The altars are open. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. And although many has come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. All that can come around, just come around the altar and pray with us. I know all of you cannot get up to the altar, but all that can come up to the altar, come up to the altar, come on now, and let's pray together. Let's pray together. The Bible teaches that we are made intercessors in Christ's stead to pray, beseeching, to pray and beseech, in that we stand in the stead of Christ, beseeching the world to be reconciled unto God. While we're coming around, let's think on Him tonight and think of His love tonight. Let's thank God for this little church, for our brother Dale, and for the opportunity to be gathered together here and together here so that we can worship the Lord and love the Lord, to worship Him in spirit, to worship Him in truth, to serve Him in the beauty of holiness. To serve Him in the beauty of holiness, as the great Spirit spoke through John the Baptist's father. The prophecy was that we should serve Him in holiness and in righteousness all the days of our life. Let's serve Him. Can we lift our hands up together? Don't turn Him away. Don't be lost.
Don't go into the lake of fire, for many thousands will go through tribulation, and the tribulation period is upon us. It's already upon us. It's moving in, and things is beginning to happen. The beginning of sorrows has already set in. The tribulation is upon us, and that awful time of bereavement and sorrow has come. As the Bible said, pray always, that you may be accounted worthy to escape those things that's coming on the earth. While our brother comes to pray, I want us to pray together. And while we're praying, our eyes closed, our hands lifted, I want to pray for the little one, Brother Dale, while we're praying. Precious, wonderful Heavenly Father, we ask you to touch this precious, darling little child with the great, wonderful, miraculous power of God to heal, oh God, to eradicate. Oh God, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Hallelujah. Let's lift our hands up and love the Lord. Can we do that? Hallelujah.